Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you share it with a friend. In the parable of the lost sheep, Jesus wanted the disciples to know that he had come to save the lost. But more importantly, the God-man was very much concerned about individuals. When it comes to conflicts, the Son of God advocated a straightforward procedure. He did not want Christians to use secular courts to reconcile their conflicts. He was explicit that they should be resolved within the church. Then Matthew's account delves into the power of prayer, what occurs when believers agree on a certain request, and God the Father's reaction in heaven. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And we're going to be talking today about justice and prayer. Justice and prayer. So let's pray right now. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you, I want to praise you, and I want to bless you right now that we are here, that you have saved us, that you are keeping us, that you are working with us. And I want to praise you right now and thank you. Anoint this message, and in the name of Jesus, I rebuke whatever is happening right now to my throat. In the name of Jesus, get out of my throat right now, whatever it is. I'm not sick. I don't have a cold. And I thank you, Father God, for helping me to preach this message today. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. We're going to start in Matthew chapter 18. That is Matthew chapter 18. And we're going to start in verse number 11. The four Gospels. This is what I really want you to understand. There's some teaching today that when Jesus was talking prior to his death on the cross, the resurrection, he was dealing with Jews. And since they had a different covenant, some people say that, well, the Gospels were for the first for the Jews, not for us. That is as wrong as wrong can be. When Jesus was here, he was not only speaking to the Jews in Galilee and Jerusalem. He was also speaking to us 2,000 years later. This is the story of the lost sheep. And in Matthew 18:11, we read this. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. The disciples at that time, Jews felt that they were okay, because they are Jews. They are under what they call the first covenant. And Jews today are very comfortable. They don't fear hell. They don't fear the lake of fire. They don't believe in the lake of fire, because that's found in the New Testament. And they are happier. And they think, we are Jewish, and because we are Jewish, we will be okay after we die. Some of them don't even believe in life after death. If you turn now to the Gospel of John, chapter 3, here's what Jesus said. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that you do except God be with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. For that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it lists. You hear the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it comes and where it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered unto him, Are you a master of Israel, and know not these things? There's a lot of confusion also today about the Jews and Christians. So I want to just lay a little foundation here. When Jesus came to this earth, he came to save all men. Abraham was told, In you shall all seed of the earth, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Jesus did not come down to the 12 tribes of Israel. He came for all people. The first covenant was made between Israel and God. Moses himself had to stand there with the others when they were on the mountain. And they made a covenant with God called the first covenant. The first covenant ceased to exist the moment Jesus died on the cross. When he paid for the sins of mankind, and he said, It is finished. The first covenant is gone. Finished. We have now a second covenant. And the second covenant is with the Jews and the Gentiles. We are together in this. The other thing that I hear over and over again is that the land of Israel is forever, and that is an eternal inheritance for the Jews, and that Jerusalem is going to last forever. And you hear preachers say that. The Bible tells us that after the great white throne judgment, we could be moved, Christians, to the new heavens and a new universe. Everyone who is not saved will go to the lake of fire, which is out there someplace, a closed system that will exist forever. And then the Bible says, the earth will be dissolved. The entire universe we're in will be dissolved. Thus, the land of Israel belongs to them for this time only, but not for eternity. And so we need to be When you hear people preach and they just throw things out, they really haven't understood the New Testament. Going back now to Matthew chapter 18. As Matthew chapter 18. And we're going to look at verse number 12 now. So Jesus wanted his disciples to know he was concerned about individuals. The God-man cares deeply about every human being on earth. In reference to the lost sheep, he wanted to convey the value that every man and woman possessed in God's eyes. So let's read Matthew 18, 12 through 14. How think you, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, does he not leave the 99 and goes into the mountains and seeks that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoices more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of the Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. The world system is not caring about the individual. It's about the mass of people. And you find this in many churches, particularly the Roman Catholic Church, the Greek Orthodox Church, the Russian Orthodox Church, and others, that individuals are not important. It is centered on the group. And it doesn't matter if you lose a few people here and a few people there. The group is intact. And Jesus pointed down and simply said this. Each human being to him is important. He knows you by name. You don't have a social security number or person number in heaven. You got a name. Matter of fact, it says in the book of Revelation that the name you have on this earth is not the name that you're going to have in eternity. You're going to get a new name. And it says it's written in a white stone. It's your name written. When God created you, he didn't create you when your mom and dad conceived you. Your soul was created before the foundation of the earth. We don't know how many years or time, how long time, that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit were doing nothing but creating, designing souls, and then simply have them in storage. And the moment that you have conception, a soul is brought in by God's holy angels, united with the new cell, and now we have life in a physical body, but your soul was designed before. Now, we didn't live before. We were not conscious. It will be, if I can use an example, you make a car, and you completely make the car ready. You transport it to a place where they sell it, and then the moment when an owner takes possession of it, he drives off, and now the car is active. When he created your soul, God simply designed you. He put a name on you. He put a time on you, what century you will be born, what nation you will be born, whose parents were going to be your parents. Everything was designed prior to the beginning of the creation. All our talents are located in the soul brain. Some people are talented in music. Other people are talented in doing other things. And all different talents. Some women can knit, they can do all kind of things. People can make oil paintings. Remember now, those gifts were created, placed in you. And you cannot take credit for anything and say, well, I'm good at this. That's how you were created. So we should simply say, thank you, Lord. If I can do this, I thank you for the gift. And I want to use my gifts to further the kingdom of heaven. So again, I want to emphasize this. In verse 14, even so it is not the will of your Father, which is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish. Let me talk about this boy, Leon. I never met him. I never met his parents. His parents are apparently not saved. And the grandmother is. He was born with some kind of deficiency. He had tumors on the adrenal glands. And he was deemed he will not make it. So Paula asked us to start praying for it. And she prayed. And we've been praying for this little baby for, I would say, probably about 6, 7, 8 months. It's a long time. And the prognosis was, it doesn't look good. It doesn't look good. I never met the parents, but I felt compassion. I felt that this little boy was fighting for his life. So after surgery and everything else, he's recovering. He's going to make it. He's important. And so he was fortunate to have parents that didn't have him aborted. He's fortunate that his parents says, well, I don't want to have a deformed child. You know, I don't want to have a sick child. So tell the doctors, you know, just to let him go. Even if they were not saved, they wouldn't do that. And I thought about the many babies in the world today that are killed by abortion. Or they do a exam of the mother and they says, well, we believe that your child would have this syndrome or they would have this disease and the child is not viable. And they said, okay, just kill the child. We try another one. That thinking is devilish, demonic, satanic. Because each child, after they're conceived, has a soul. And we should do everything we can to save a life. Amen. And never say, well, let them go. We should simply say, this person is important. Now, I want to say this. We got a lot of homeless people. And I've been seeing them. 40, 50 years ago, we didn't have that many homeless people. And we says, well, many of them are on drugs. They have drunk alcohol. They've done this or that. And that's true. But there are some that lost a job, didn't have support, house foreclosed, forced to live in a car on the street. And what we do is, as Christians, we simply say, well, that's not my problem. At least we should pray for the homeless. I remember this story when I was in seminary. There was a young lady in the South. She was in the Southern Baptist Seminary. And she said, I'm called to go to Africa to be a missionary. And so that was what she was working for. So one day, there was a group that was going to go down to an inner city with a lot of black people. And they asked her to come and help out to minister to these black people. She says, no, I will not do that. Well, I thought you called to Africa. Oh, those black people over there, they're different. These black folks here, I don't like them. But those in Africa, they're different. She had a priority as well. You understand? There are no black people, no white people, no green people, whatever they are. We're all the same. We just happen to have a little different skin color. Each person is important. And you yourself, you want people to care for you. You want people to love you. So we should do that to others. Have in your mind, every human being is important to God. Next subject we're going to get into here is settling conflicts. And when I got saved, I was so happy. I joined the church and I thought, man, this is heaven on earth. All these guys love Jesus and we're going to have a great time. Until I found out that people in churches can be pretty nasty. And so Jesus now simply knows that we are going to have problems. I don't care how sanctified you are. I don't care how much you're baptized in the Holy Spirit. Each one of us still got a sinful nature. And we got a rebellious streak in us. And when we are not happy, we let people know. So, you and I will have conflicts with people. So let me read to you from the outline here. When it came to settling disputes, Jesus introduced a new concept for how they should be solved within the body of Christ. The synagogue system evolved from Judaism, had its own laws dating back to the time of Moses. Over time, this was blended with the Talmud. Jesus replaced the synagogue system with the New Testament church. Jesus did not want his followers to use secular courts to reconcile conflicts. He was explicit they should be resolved within the church. Understand now, if you have unbelievers, they're not going to listen to the church. That's why you got to have courts out of land. But within the church, we should never have to go outside in a court system. It should be handled here and now. And let's look upon it now, how Jesus set it up. So Matthew 18, 15 through 17. Moreover, if your brother shall trespass against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he shall hear you, you have gained your brother. But if he'll not hear you, then take with you one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto you as a heathen man and a publican. So this is for how we deal with things inside the church. Step number one. If you have a dispute or a problem with a brother or sister in Christ, go and talk to them, just you and that person. That's step number one. Now, in families, we are going to have problems. And parents have to tell the siblings, you know, you got to forgive, ask for forgiveness, and so on. And we teach your children how to treat one another. In the church, if somebody offended you, somebody hurt you, don't gossip. But simply say to yourself, I'm going to go to that person. Call them up. Ask an appointment and say, I'd like to meet with you. I'd like to talk with you. And then tell them your grievances. And say, I was greatly offended. I felt bad. And the other person, many times, you know, they says, I didn't know I offended you. I have offended a lot of people, didn't even know it, until they told me. So when you do that, you says, well, if I'm wrong, I'm going to ask for forgiveness. It doesn't cost me anything except my pride. So a lot of things can be settled if we keep short sin accounts. When you have a conflict, it's like you have a wound. If you don't sanitize it, clean it up, and let it heal quickly, it will begin to get infected, and then you get more kind of problems. The longer you go without having come together with the person you're the problem with, the more infected the wound will be, and it's harder. So keep short sin accounts. Secondly, if that does not work, take one or two witnesses to a second meeting and try to come to resolution. Find somebody and simply say, hey, I got a problem with this person over here. Can you go over me and meet and see if we can reason and we can get this straightened out? That's step number two. And if people are willing to forgive, forget, reconcile, it would work out. Work out fine. If that doesn't work, if the problem remains, bring the case to the church membership. If the church rules against the offending person, he does not want to repent. The offender is to be treated like somebody who is unsaved and a tax collector. In other words, you shun them. I had an incident took place in my life, probably about, I would say, in the late 70s. And I had Bible studies at that time, and I had two Swedish people, two Swedish family in the Bible study. One was an architect, and the other one was a builder. And to put a name on it, the builder was, his name was Peller, and the architect, his name was Åker, Swedish names. So Åker lived in Canada, and he wanted to come to the United States. So Peller, they knew each other from Sweden. And Peller said, well, I'll help you. So He brought in the architect. And the architect had some money. Now, money is a root of, the love of money is the root of all evil. So Pelinar said, hey, okay, why don't you invest $500,000 and you buy some lots on the river in Sacramento, and you do the layout, you do the plans, and I build it, and then we split the difference. The profit. These were homes of, at that time was about $700,000 to $800,000, which today would be about $4 or $5 million. So Oka said, okay, good deal. We are both Swedish, right? Come from the same country. We work together. Well, they bought some properties and they started building it. Money came flowing in. And Peller sold. Oh, this is a lot of money. I don't want to give that much money to him. I want to split it with him. So there was a conflict. And so Oka didn't get his money. So Oka came to me and said, you know, and he quoted here from Matthew 18. He said, would you help me to resolve this in the church? Now, there were members in a different church that were in my Bible study. So I contacted that church and said, I got some people here. They're Swedish people, and they have a conflict. Can you solve it? Can you have a hearing in the church? And the main pastor said, oh, yes. His name was Paul Trollin. He's no longer on earth. And Paul Trollin was of Swedish descent. So I thought, wow, this is pretty good, too sweet. And the guy sweetened his son, we would get this solved. So the day was set when the hearing was going to take place. And I went up with them. And so I met the guy. He was an assistant pastor. I met him in the hallway. And he said, hey, John, come over here a second. Yeah? He said, don't expect justice in this church. I said, what? He said, don't expect justice in this church. He walked off. Okay. Then I found out that a few days before this meeting, trial was going to take place, Peller had gone into the church and met with a pastor. And he dropped him a check of $7,000, which today would be like $80,000 or so. And he said, this is for the building fund. Guess who the pastor ruled for? Oker was taken to the cleaners. He lost all the money. And the pastor ruled in favor of Peller that had greased him with $7,000. I believe that these three gentlemen, they are all dead now on earth. I believe they had been to the judgment seat of Christ. And I believed that the main pastor and Peller got a shellacking up there. And they had to do some time with tormentors. If you don't settle it here, it will be settled up there. Here, you can say, I'm forgiven, forgive me, and forgive. When you get to the judgment seat of Christ, you cannot repent. That's when you pay. I will talk about that next week. So, this is what we need to do in order to follow Jesus, what he wants us to do. So Matthew 18:18. Verily I said to you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. If you turn now to page number 2 here, in the Greek text it is said, you can't really bring out the full, because in Greek they have the words rolling a different way. But simply said is, whosoever you shall have bound on earth shall already be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall already be loosed in heaven. This indicates if there is a conflict with the church between two parties, it is up to the pastor to call a meeting and of the church members to hold an open trial to resolve the conflict. This proposed system was a forerunner to the jury system utilized in the United States. When a membership determines a verdict, it has already been seconded in heaven by God. How is that possible? Well, God knew in advance what will happen. And when we follow his word, he is pleased and we will be blessed. Turn on to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. That is 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And we're going to pick it up in verses number 1 through 8. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust, and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And the world shall be judged by you? Are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know you not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgment on things pertain to this life, set them to judge who are at least esteemed. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that should be able to judge between his brother. But brother goes to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore, there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourself to be defrauded? Nay, you do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. So we are to take care of matters within the church, just like you ought to take matter within a family. Let me just bring this out to you. I have learned this, that the moment a person dies, the knives are coming out. And now everybody is simply saying, well, who's going to get this and who's going to get that? And in our family, my family, there was some tremendous, powerful demonic forces. And on my dad's side, every time there was a death, there was a fight, a bitter fight. And they had to bring in outsiders, and friendship were destroyed. Brothers and sisters were destroyed against each other over some furniture, over some money, over some things. Before even the coffin is in the grave, the fight starts. And you have now siblings fighting siblings. This is not something that God looks down upon and says, oh, that's great. He hates it. And there will be no blessings whatsoever. no blessings. So we need not only to learn not to fight at the church, but you also need not to fight in the families, but that we love one another, and we simply do what is right. On page number 2 now, the church in Corinth had another problem. There was a man that was sexually involved with his father's wife, more than likely his stepmother, since the text does not indicate it was his mother. And the church had failed to address this sin. Paul wrote to Corinth and told them they were to turn the offender over to Satan for destruction of the flesh. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And we're going to pick it up here, verses 1 through 7. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. Are you puffed up? Have not rather mourned that he that has done this deed might be taken away from among you? For verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I was present concerning him that has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. That is something that you really don't want to do as a pastor. I have done that once. We had a witch, I had several witches, but this particular witch came into church. And she was found out. She was going to repent. We set her up for deliverance, repentance. And then later, we found out she went back into witchcraft. So I called together my elders, my deacons, and I asked this woman to come to our meeting. And she came into the meeting. And I told her this: you were a witch, you repented, we forgave you, you went back into witchcraft and practicing it again. I'm going to turn you over to Satan for the destruction of your flesh. And we're going to tell you, never darken this church door again. She stood there. We were about 10 or 11 men sitting around the table. And she didn't know what to do. I said, you heard what I said. Leave. Don't come back. We turned you over to Satan. It is not a light thing to do that. But being a pastor, we had to follow the instructions in the Bible. You might say, well, that's not very nice to do that. No, it was not very nice to do that. But that was done for the destruction of her flesh, that she might be redeemed. Let me talk about abuse of the church. The system that Jesus set up to regulate the church and its membership is perfect. But if the leadership is evil, it can become a nightmare. The Roman Catholic Church is responsible for the death of millions, all in the name of Jesus. From about 1,200 and up, almost to 1,800, the Roman Catholic Church has burned at the stake, or they simply slit their throat of people that did not agree with church doctrine, particularly if they got saved, became a Protestant or a Baptist. And the popes have blood dripping from them for centuries of innocent blood that they shed. And the sad thing is, they did it in the name of Jesus. What a blasphemy. There's been a number of cults. Probably Jim Jones is the most well-known for me. Let's go back in the 80s when this guy took about 1,000 people from the Oakland area, moved them to Guyana, Dutch Guyana, set up a camp there. I'm going to set up a ministry. And he was a shark, stole their money. And then, after they killed the congressman, and they knew that the hammer was going to come down, he gathered them all together and said, it's better for us to die than to be taken by a name on a people. He thought he was God. So parents, they had Kool-Aid. They put cyanide in it. Parents gave their children Kool-Aid with cyanide and killed them. Then they drank it themselves. Jim Jones took off with money. And then his bodyguards simply said, "You're an evil man." And they killed him before he could get to the boat and escape. The Mormon Church has done a lot of evil. Jehovah's Witnesses. A lot of Baptist churches. Not the severe. But when you have cliques in a church and running it, shunning people and doing damage. Every good thing that God has made, Satan will turn around. So remember this. We should have a clean heart. Not any bad motives. And if we are in a situation we do a judgment, we should never gain from that financially. It should be impartial. Like judges should be, but not always are. Let me move to the next subject here now. In the Bible, we have chapters and verses. And I'm going to read this here. The New Testament was written in Greek. There was no chapter and verses in the original manuscripts. It was just one long document. They weren't scrolls. They just flowed from one story to another. It was a Roman Catholic named Stephen Langton, who lived between 1207 and 1228 in England, that created the chapter divisions that we have today. When Matthew wrote his account of the life of Jesus, he simply moved in a timeline and recited stories and events as led by the Holy Spirit. Since I'm preaching from chapter to chapter, it is apparent that a chapter can contain a number of stories, and we just dealt with two today, that have nothing to do with each other. Thus, the narrative of the lost sheep has nothing to do with the teaching of settling conflicts within the church. And the next subject is not related to anything previously stated. So remember this when you read a chapter. That was divided in the 13th century. But the original text was a scroll, and it was just flowing one story after another story. It was not divided. So if you find something in a chapter, this doesn't mean that you got to fit it together. It doesn't fit because of different stories. Let's move now to agreeing in prayer. And we flip now to page number 3. Agreeing in prayer. The night that Jesus was betrayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, he wanted prayer support, and he took the inner core with him for support. So turn with me now to Matthew chapter 26, and we're going to look in verse number 36. Matthew 26 and verse number 36. Then come Jesus with them at the place called Gethsemane, and said to his disciples, "Sit you here while I go and pray yonder." This is now after Tuesday night. They had the last Passover meal. They sang the hymn, went out to Mount Olives, and Jesus knew that within 24 hours, my body's going to be in a grave and I'll be in paradise. He knew that the suffering on the cross was immense. You and I cannot even begin to think what he suffered. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then says he unto them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Tarry you here and watch with me." He wanted support. He said, "I want you to be here, tarry, pray for me." And he went just a little bit further away so he could be alone. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he comes with his disciples, finds them asleep, and says to Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour?" And Peter simply could not give an answer. "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Absolutely. Your body is not cooperating when it comes to prayer. You know, it goes off. And he went again a second time and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, your will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Who do you think made their eyes heavy? They were demons. And they were singing lullabies, throwing sand in the eyes, and the guys just went, they couldn't stay away. I found this out. Prayer meetings are difficult. Most people don't like prayer meetings. And sometimes it is hard to stay with it. And he left them and went their way again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then comes he to his disciples and said to them, "Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is betrayed unto the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that does betray me." How do you think Jesus felt? He had his inner core, Peter, John, and James. These were the best he had. And they flaked on him. They just couldn't do it. Prayer is spiritual warfare, and it is extremely hard to pray. Sometimes when I pray, now, when I got up here this morning, you remember this, I had a problem with my throat. I had a cough drop that I put in, got some water from Andrew, and I prayed. And you notice now, after I got started, then it went away. That was demonic. I'm not sick. I don't have a cold. Haven't been coughing. Have no problem whatsoever. But somebody the morning didn't want me to preach. And so we're going to put the little hand here, and we're going to simply have less air for you. So you got to remember now, we are in a spiritual fight. And in this fight, we have to fight it in the spirit world. Let me read this to you here from my outline. When a pastor calls his congregation for prayer, it is like trying to squeeze blood from a turnip. The sad thing is that the vast majority of Christians will do all kinds of works for the Lord, but they have zero desire to pray. We just don't pray. And I want you to notice, it is not necessarily your fault, but demonic forces, Satan himself, simply says prayer is not acceptable. And he will simply do everything he can that we will not pray. I talked to some person some time ago, and I asked this, before you start working, do you pray? No. Why not? Well, didn't think about it. Well, don't you think that before you go to work, that you should pray that God will simply bless your work, give you understanding, open your mind, so you will have a good work session? Yeah, that's probably I should do that. I wanted to do that. There are so many things we do. We fix our cars. We do this. We do that. We never pray over anything. Prayer is the last thing we do. It's not in us. Unless there is an emergency. And then you know the prayer goes, oh, God. And God says, well, why don't you talk to me before that happened? I didn't think about it. This is what I learned. Over the years, I had 100 people in the church. Sunday morning, 100 people. We had an evening service. I had 50. I got half. We had a midweek service. I got 25. And I never could go high on prayer meetings. People do not have time. So what we do, we work in the flesh, push hard. And Jesus says, you know, if you pray first, you know, it will be much easier. I don't have time for prayer. I got to do this. So I would encourage you. Learn to pray. Let's go back to Matthew 18 right now. Matthew chapter 18. And verse number 19. Again I send to you that the two of you shall agree on earth, as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now, power of prayer. Listen to this. If two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. I don't know how to express myself. I know I got hundreds of people out there watching, either now or later. And you says, okay. The problem is, you try to tell something to somebody, and they says, yeah, I know that, but there's no action. Let me see if I can give an example. You buy a new car, and the car comes with a warranty. Or it could be a washing machine or whatever it is, it comes with a warranty. And if you read the warranty, they said this warranty is guaranteed for this and this and that. However, if you do this or you do that or you do this or that, warranty is void. If you don't put oil in the crankcase and it runs dry, don't come to us. It's your fault. You keep oil in it and we guarantee it. So we understand that now, because now we're talking money. And so you buy a product, and you're very careful with the product, because now it's money. And you obey the company or the corporation that set the warranty, and you want to make sure that you follow it point by point. So that's smart. So we know how to do that. Now, we have a Heavenly Father in heaven. Jesus Christ is the right hand. Holy Spirit on earth. Holy angels all around. And then we got the devil. We got fallen angels. We got the demons like mosquitoes. And we are simply saying, well, if I pray, what does that do? Well, it brings down the power of God. God will activate the angels. God will activate the Holy Spirit. Things are going to happen. Supernaturally. It's a good thing. But for some reason, we just don't believe it. Let me take you to the final scripture here to Mark 11. Mark chapter 11. And we're going to pick it up here in verse number 21. And Peter called and remembered unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree, which you cursed, is withered away. And Jesus answering, he said to them, have faith in God. Have faith in God. For verily I said to you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be removed, be you cast into the sea, shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he says. That's a fantastic promise. Right? So as good Christians would say, well, I believe the Bible is the word of God. I believe from Genesis to the book of maps. Everything I believe. Do you really believe it? No. What you believe is what you have action on. It's one thing to say I believe it. It's one thing to live it. Therefore, I say unto you, what things ever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. And when you stand praying, forgive, if you have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. We're dealing now with two things. Faith and forgiveness. These are solid things in the spirit world. I can put up the good prayers, but if I have offended somebody and I have not forgiven, or somebody had not done me and I haven't forgiven them, as my prayer comes up to heaven, God puts a lid on it and says, shut him off. It's unforgiveness. Shut him off. If we have unforgiveness, I didn't invite this. Jesus said this. Your prayers will not be answered. I don't care how much faith you have. I don't care how great of an evangelist you are, whatever you are. If you have unforgiveness, it's all in vain. Isn't it funny that Satan hits us in two areas? He makes us hold grudges, and he simply put us to sleep when it comes to prayer, and we knocked out. So how should you really proceed and be very successful? Well, I said the last scripture, but I'm going to give you Matthew 6:33. But seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Seek you first the kingdom of God. Live in forgiveness and give forgiveness, and then move in faith. If we have that combination right, nothing will be able to stop us. We can pray for the election this year. We can pray for all kind of different things, and they will be answered. So the question is, are we willing to fulfill these? I learned this. I don't have any pride left. That I've been beaten up long enough that I don't want to have any more pride. And I learned if I make a mistake, I will repent. I will humble myself and say, I'm sorry. And you know the work of women, there are times I simply said, I'm sorry, I made a mistake. I shouldn't have done that to this. And then have the faith. And then press in and say, I'm going to do it. I am going to have the victory. So we dealt with a number of things here today. The lost sheep, setting up conflicts, power of prayer, and each one will affect our lives. The question is now, what are you going to do with it? Most of you that are in the chapel here, I would say probably most of you that are watching, you're doing pretty good. You're not drinking anymore. You're not taking drugs anymore. And you're not shooting it up. And you're paying your taxes. And you're nice to your wife. And nice to your dog, whatever we have. But there are improvements that we can make. So I want to challenge you. How's your prayer life? If you can't go to prayer meetings for whatever reason is, do you have time to pray yourself before you get up in the morning? 2 minutes? Before you start your work? 2 minutes of prayer? Before you drive off? Dear God, help us. You know, Carol is fantastic when it comes to pray. The times I take her out of the car, the moment I start off, she goes, Dear Heavenly Father, protect us. We have no one hit us today. And she has a prayer. At first I thought, well, that's funny. You know, what do we pray? Well, praise God, we don't have an accident. If we pray over food, many times we don't have time to pray. We just go. So try to figure this out. I'm going to look at this outline again this afternoon. How do I stack up? And if you feel that you need to have a change, make a change instead of being stubborn and just drift. I'm going to give the plan of salvation because there's someone watching and you're not saved. And you say, but how do I get into the Christian life? You get into the Christian life by asking God to forgive you of your sins, confessing that you believe that Jesus Christ is his son, that he died on the cross, rose on the third day, paid for your sins. And if you say, Jesus, come in and save me and forgive me, he will. That's how you get in on salvation. It's by faith. It's grace. You'll work for it. You pray that prayer. Here's the good news. When we finish here, Pastor Charles will come up on your screen. You will not see him, but you hear his voice. And he will say, my friend. And he will take 10 minutes with you. Make sure that you are saved. When you do that, contact us. Let us know that you accept the Christ so we can rejoice with you. And let me say to the rest of you, I knew Bob Cadle since 1990, so that would be 33 years. He had his ups and downs. He came early, and he wanted to have deliverance. We took him through deliverance. And he's in heaven today. And he now can look back and simply say, because decisions are made on this earth, I now have some dividends in heaven. I'm here now, and I can really enjoy life. Life here is temporary. You might be 10 years old, and you get in a car accident and you're killed. Or you might be older. So today, think about this. Someday, angels could come and pick you up, and life on earth is over for you. Your body drops, and you're picked up. Are you ready? Can you say, oh, praise God, I did what I could? Or would you say, well, I didn't finish this, I didn't finish that, this and that? Live like today is your last day on this earth. God bless you. Here's Thomas.
Well, the Bible is a hard book, but it has the words of life, right? Father God, thank you for your word, Lord, and we are blessed to receive it, to hear it, and put it into practice. And Lord, we thank you, Father, that we have light in our life, and that we're not stumbling through the darkness, Lord. And we lift up the world to you, that they can come to the light, Lord. And I thank you also, Lord, for the work that you're doing in the you're shining your light into darkness when it comes to these false teachings and false religions, and some are being saved out of there. And Lord, I want to pray about this World Economic Forum that's been going on. And we see the agenda and the I want to say the ilk of the world that is pushing the devil's program. And at the same time, though, we see others that are standing for what's right and for what's good, and they're fighting back against it. And we know that your ways are better than our ways. And then if we walk in the ways of Jesus, that we will have abundant life. And I thank you that nations can have abundance when they walk and they seek after Jesus Christ and walk in his ways. And I thank you for these things. I pray that there's going to be more men and women that speak up and speak out the truth in these dark days. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work. 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking his commandments. That's why he said we've all sinned and fallen short of his standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends his love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins
with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with You. Help me to be obedient and to walk with You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the 47th part in the series, The Gospel of Matthew, and was entitled, Justice and Prayer. In the parable of the lost sheep, Jesus wanted the disciples to know that He had come to save the lost. Even if there are 7 billion people on earth today, the God-man was going to sacrifice His life and make atonement for each individual. Everyone has value in God's eyes. When it comes to conflicts, the Son of God advocated a straightforward procedure. He did not want Christians to use secular courts to reconcile their conflicts. He was explicit that they should be resolved within the church. Then Matthew's account explores the power of prayer and what occurs when two believers come together and agree on a certain request. Jesus stated that any time two or more believers petition our Heavenly Father, Jesus is in the midst of them. The devil hates prayer more than any other activity because he knows that the power of heaven awaits. When like-minded believers join in prayer, it can move mountains and change hearts. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1946. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.